Well, Father, we thank you that we can gather together, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that name which is above every name, that name that in order to be saved and receive salvation, it's through that name. And you said in your name that believers would cast out devils, in your name. And you said that if we were to ask the Father anything in your name, that you would do it. So we thank you for your name as we gather together here in this place in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, in whom we serve, love, and believe. So we thank you for what you're going to speak to us tonight. Our hearts are in tune to receive. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will take the word and empower your people tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone say,
amen.
Amen and amen. Turn with me to the book of Romans. We're going to look at the 8th chapter. We're going to read from verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. You know, we've been doing a series on the Spirit-filled life. More particular, the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. And, you know, we've been looking at Galatians chapter 2, where it talks about the 9 different fruit of the Spirit. But if you go above that, you read above the scriptures from 16 down to 21, it talks about all the works of the flesh or the sinful nature. And maybe one of these days we'll cover those areas of the sinful nature, or the behaviors. He gives us plainly what those behaviors are and what they look like. Specifically, Paul gives us that insight to what the sinful nature or the behaviors are, and what the Holy Spirit does in context of leading the believer, giving the believer the empowerment to walk and walk victorious over that sinful nature. Amen? Because it's something that we contend with daily. Right? So here we're going to read it in Romans chapter 8. And it says, Paul says, so now, right now, everybody say now, there is no condemnation. Let's just pause right there. Therefore, now there is no condemnation. Now, when he talks about no condemnation, that word condemnation means declared guilty, right? To be condemned is to be declared that you are guilty. But he's saying, therefore, there is no condemnation. You are not guilty, right? And that's kind of like lawyers' vernacular. It's lawyers' talk when they use the word no condemnation, because it means in the eyes of God, when God looks at you, you are no longer guilty, but you're innocent of accusations and punishments, right? For the one, or for those, he goes on, for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Notice that. There is no condemnation to the ones who belong to Christ Jesus. I think the King James says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Therefore walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Amen. So there's no condemnation for the one who is walking in the Spirit or the one who belongs to Jesus Christ, right? Because you belong to him, right? And the power of the living, life-giving Spirit has freed you. Amen. So when Paul talks about the one who belongs to Christ, right, there's no condemnation for the one who belongs to him. What Paul is talking about, he's talking about what the Bible talks about is justification. Everybody say justification.
Justification.
Anybody ever heard that word justification? It's in your Bible, right? Justification is where the sinner is fully acquitted and declared not guilty, but innocent and righteous, just as if he or she has never sinned. Isn't that amazing? The one who belongs to Christ. Amen. And he goes on, he says, and because you belong to him, I mean, how many of you belong to him? Yes. And he belongs to us. And he belongs to him, the power, everybody say power. The life-giving spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of power. The life-giving spirit has set you free. From what? From the power of sin that leads to death. Notice that. He has delivered us from the power of sin, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what the Bible calls sanctification. Everybody say sanctification. We're going to teach something to you tonight. And sanctification is the Holy Spirit. That word sanctifies means to set apart and to make holy, right? So the Holy Spirit sets you apart for God's good pleasure, and he makes us holy. He makes us righteous, right? He makes us blameless and far above reproach for those who belong, who are in Christ Jesus. Everybody say sanctification. And he goes on, he says, the law of Moses was unable to save us. It couldn't save us because the weakness of our sinful nature. The law couldn't handle our sinful nature. Our sinful nature was out of control. Amen. So what God did was what the law could not do, right? We just read what the law could not do. It couldn't justify us. It couldn't sanctify us, right? It was powerless to do so. Because the law showed how righteous God was and how unrighteous we were until Jesus came in the human flesh as God. Amen. Can you guys see that? See, the law showed how righteous and holy God was, but how unrighteous and unholy that we were until God came in human flesh in the form of a person called Jesus Christ, right? And that's what we call God incarnated or God in human flesh, right? The Bible says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became what? The Word became flesh, right? And what did the Word do? He dwelt amongst men. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word, which is talking about Jesus, became human flesh, and he dwelt among us. Amen. God came in human flesh for the very purpose that in order to deal with sin, he needed a human body, because it was a human body that committed sin, which was Adam. In the garden. So he had to address as such in a physical human body. Right? You guys follow me? So he sent his own son. It goes on. Paul goes on. So he sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. A human body. God in the flesh. And in that body, in that human body, Jesus, the person of Jesus, God declared an end, everybody say an end, to sin's control over us. That's powerful. Because Jesus, who was sinless, without sin, he became sin, right? Every sin was imputed into him, his body, right? So Jesus not only died for our sins, but he also destroyed the sin's control the root cause of sin, which is the sin nature. Amen. Can you guys see that? Because he destroyed sin's control, which is the root, the sin nature, right? Now let's say, let me give you an example. Let's say someone, I don't know, maybe you at Walmart or Safeway or someplace, and the person just blacks out in front of you, just blacks out, to where that person has to be revived back to life, right? Now, if that person does not go to the doctors and follow up on what was the cause of that blackout, right? God forbid if it happens again, that person might not be so fortunate, right? But if he does go to the doctors and the doctors run all of these extensive tests, which they normally do, where they can identify and locate the cause, right? The cause. Now they locate the cause. Now they can fix the problem by whatever means, may it be medication or surgery. But now they have located it, the cause of it. They can deal with that root, the cause of the blackout. You guys follow me? So the blackout was only the symptom. May it be a blockage or an aneurysm, whatever the cause, right? So the blackout was the symptom, but let's say a blockage or an aneurysm was the cause, right? Was the root cause. The cause to the blackout was maybe the person had an aneurysm or a blockage. That was the root cause of that person blacking out. You see, a sinner sins because it is in his sin nature to sin. So if you see somebody who's not saved, right, a neighbor, coworker, they're not saved, and they're doing all these, acting all kind of ways, you know, not as a believer, he's just living out his sin nature. Because that's what sinners do. They sin. Because that sin nature is controlling what they do. Right? But Jesus died for man's sin. But he also destroyed the power of sin's control over man. Amen. Yeah. To not deal with the root would have been, his debt would have been fruitless. Because man would continue to go on doing what he does. But if he dealt with the root, the cause of sin, then man no longer has to sin because he already dealt with it. He destroyed it. Amen. And that's why we can allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives and bear fruit within us, knowing that sin does not dominate us, that we don't have to. It's a matter of choice, knowing what Jesus did for us already. Amen. And in verse 4, he said, he did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead we follow the Spirit. Amen. And those who are dominated, verse 5, those who are dominated by their sin nature think about sinful things. I mean, right? But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, they think about things that pleases the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind will lead to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. You would think that was a no-brainer, right? If you're thinking about, if you're allowing your flesh sinful thoughts to control you, then it's going to lead you to death. But if you allow the Spirit to control your mind, it will lead to life and peace, no matter what you're going through. Amen. Verse 7, for the sin nature is always hostile. It always opposed to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. Amen. And that's why Paul says, I am crucified in Christ. What he's saying is, I crucify my flesh every single day in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Right? And the life that I now live, the life that I now live by faith, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is what Paul was making reference to. I am crucified to my sin nature because Jesus crucified the sin nature to the cross and he dealt with it there. So we can say Paul had a funeral service every single day for Paul. I crucify my flesh so that I can follow the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Spirit can have control of my life. And he goes on, he says, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, how many of you have the Spirit of God living in you? We all do, right? I mean, we've been talking about him, and we'll be continually talking about him. Amen. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. Verse 10, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, this body, this flesh body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Although this body is deteriorating and getting old, the Spirit of life can keep this body, keep on going. Because the life of Christ, the life of the Spirit inside of you creates life. Amen. You ever had somebody, they see you go, boy, you look so young. You have an age. Right? You can say, wow, that's the Spirit of God that is energizing me with life. Right? Well, you guys getting older, I'm getting younger and stronger, right? My youth is being renewed as the eagles because the Holy Spirit is living inside of me. His life is permeating within me. Amen. Life begets life, right? Especially Zoe life, God's life. In verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, right? He resurrected Jesus from the dead 3 days after he died. The same Spirit lives inside you. I thought somebody would get excited. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside each and every one of you. Amen. All of him came inside of you. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit raising Jesus out of the tomb after 3 days of being dead? Physically dead and spiritually dead? You know, Jesus had to trust the Holy Spirit. He had to trust the Father, and he had to trust the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would raise him from the dead. And the Holy Spirit did what he was supposed to do. He raised Jesus on the third day, boom, out of the grave in power. Amen. It's not like, hey, Jesus, you okay? Hey, come on, come on. No, I mean, he raised them up in power. He came up with life, with resurrected life. Amen. And that same power is in you. Amen. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by that same Spirit. Now, he's not talking about when you get to heaven. He's talking about right now, your mortal body, this body right here. He will give you life to your mortal physical body right now by that same Spirit that is living inside you. So tonight, I want to talk a little bit tonight about, are you under the influence? Are you under the influence? Who or what is influencing your thoughts and the decisions that you are making? Who's influencing you? You know, the capital letters M-A-D-D is the acronym for Mothers Against Drunk Drivers, right? Anybody heard about that? And it was founded in September 5th, 1980, by a woman named Candace Lipner after her 13-year-old daughter was killed by a drunk driver. The Mothers Against Drunk Drivers organization was started to stop people through legislation and stricter penalties from driving under the influence of alcohol, right? We're talking about, are you under the influence? You see, our culture is a culture of influence. Everyone is under the influence of someone or something. Amen. Whether you realize it or not, we are influencing someone or somebody. You, us. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, hey, you somebody. You somebody. Yes, you are. You see, influence is the ability, right, is the ability to personally affect the actions, the decisions, and the thinkings of someone else. That's what influence is. Let me repeat that again. Influence is the ability to personally affect the actions, the decisions, or the thinking of others. Dads and moms are influential over their children, right? Coaches are influence over their players. Politicians have influence over their constituents and people. Major corporations spend millions and millions of dollars on commercial ads, advertising their products, right? Why? They're trying to influence people, just like you and I, to buy their stuff, right? Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out the rationale behind the motive, right? These guys know. The more you see that flame-broiled hamburger or that pizza covered with cheese, right, you'd be more likely to get up your backside, and go out and buy it, right? And if you do, guess what? You've just been influenced. And a lot of us been there, right? Oh, yeah, man, I got to go get one. I got to go get one yummy burger from Jollibee's. Anybody had? Probably all of you guys are going to drive after. Now, we're talking about, are you under the influence, right? Think about Jesus of Nazareth, right? Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord. The impact and the overwhelming influence, right, he had on our history and the culture of this entire world. Amen. Without a single dime or weapon, right, he conquered more millions than Alexander the Great, Caesar, or Napoleon all combined. Without this technology, Jesus shed more light on things both human and divine than all the philosophers and scholars all combined. You know, the Gospel John, in his Gospel, he writes that there were many other things which Jesus did, which they were recorded one by one. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. They couldn't contain it. And that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. So what the world could not contain, the Holy Spirit would give to us. Amen. Jesus already knew. He's God. He knew what he was going to do. The Lord, even without the eloquence of the finest schools, spoke words of life as were never spoken before or since. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life to them that hear it. And even in the 20th century that we live now, Jesus is still influential in this world and in the lives of people. He's still healing, he's still saving, and he's still delivering people. Amen. Jesus has such a tremendous influence in this world. So let me ask you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, who is influencing you? Because in verse 5, it says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled or are under the influence by the Spirit think about things that pleases the Spirit. Now, Paul tells us that there's two conflicting forces within us. They are opposed to one another. They're like those magnets, you know, you put them at the same side, they repel, right? The spirit nature wants to please and serve God, while the sinful nature wants to please itself. The flesh, the evil desires or inclination that stems from the cravings of the flesh. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. And as I said earlier, Paul gives us a list of what those behaviors look like. I just want to let you see what they are. So in verse 16, he says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." You know, your sinful nature always craves the things that are not of God, right? It has an insatiable hunger and craving for the things of this world, not for the things of God. The sinful nature wants to do evil, just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And let's go down. The two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Let's go down to verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And he shows us, he tells us what they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, adultery, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. These are all works of the flesh, the sinful nature. I remember back in the early 90s, you know, all of these different, there was a ministry that was raised up called the Deliverance Ministry. Amen. And that people had a spirit of drug addiction, or they had a spirit of lust, or a spirit of unfaithfulness, all of these different so-called spirits. But in actuality, they were all works of the flesh. They weren't demons. They weren't devils or demons. They were the works of the flesh. But they were given an excuse, right, not to take control of what their flesh was doing or wanted. So they tagged it as a spirit, which is not. Because Paul tells us right here what they are. There's no such thing as a spirit of alcoholism or a spirit of nicotine. All of this weird stuff was coming up. Remember, Jaime? Yeah, we were part of that deliverance team. Not to say that Jesus does not deliver. He does. He does. But not from the sins of our sinful nature. He already destroyed that. These are not spirits. They are works of the flesh. The cravings of the flesh. Amen. Now we need to understand that although these two are opposing forces and are in constant conflict, they are in no way equal strength. The Holy Spirit is infinitely, powerfully more stronger. If we allow him to influence and control our lives, he will appropriate the power that we need. You know, it will be foolish to know that I got the power of God in me, but yet I'm not tapping into it to allow me to walk in the freedom. Isn't that weird? We as believers know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of might and power, yet we are not utilizing and tapping into that power so we can have victory, continue victory, day after day over the works of the flesh. If we allow him to influence and control us, see, if we walk in the Spirit, as Paul said in Galatians, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that word lust means a strong desire or cravings that takes you out from the will of God. Amen. See, when a drug addict is lusting and craving for that fix, that person will go to extreme measures to get it. Amen. We know people like that. You know, you probably know family members like that, right? I mean, they'll drive all night. If somebody has that, what they need in Hana, they'll drive from Kalui to Hana to go get it. That's how strong that craving and desire is. Amen. They'll do whatever it takes to get that fix. They'll steal, they'll lie, they'll physically injure loved ones. They'll even solicit themselves to just get that next fix. See how strong that control is over a person's life. But Jesus Christ is stronger. He can break those bondages of a person if they allow him to. Well, first of all, if they acknowledge, I need help, then Jesus can do that. Then he can help. But if there's acknowledgement, I need help, then he can't help us, right? So knowing that, we cannot rely on our own human wisdom, right, or our own understanding, especially in dealing with spiritual matters such as, right, the sinful nature. The sinful nature is nothing to play with. See, if we do, we'll continue to make poor decisions and we'll continue to make bad choices in life. And that's what we want to avoid and not do, right? Amen? Historian Father Augustus stated, he made this statement. He says, free will, the freedom to make choices without God's grace and the Holy Spirit, can do nothing but sin. Let me say that again. Your free will, right? God has given us a free will to choose and make choices. Without God's grace and the Holy Spirit, can do nothing but sin. Church, in the natural or humanly speaking, we are powerless to do and think right on our own. We need the Holy Spirit's divine intervention continuously. And that's why Jesus has given us the helper to help us, to divinely intervene with us. The things we desire, the things we want to do. You know, Holy Spirit, I want to do this. Should I do this? Should I go there? You know, should I take that job? All of these things that we deem valuable and important to our lives, Holy Spirit wants to be involved in those decisions. You know, he's not just some kind of a fire extinguisher. You know, when we get in trouble, then we No, he's always available and willing and ready to help. Amen. So as I mentioned, there are two ways to be controlled or influenced. Our minds are either under the influence of our sinful nature or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, 5:18, Ephesians. I hit page turning, so I'll just wait. Ephesians 5:18. Paul also again confirms that believers ought to be influenced by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what he says is, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be intoxicated with wine. Why? Because it'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. What he's saying is, do not be under the influence or control of anything that has the potential of destroying one's life. Yeah? Whether it's anger, being vindictive, revengeful, complacent, jealousy, pride, pornography, all of these things are harmful. But he said, instead, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, to be under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit, we have to understand that we are being training for reigning. So therefore, it takes time, it takes practice, it takes discipline, it takes yielding, it takes submitting, right, to be in control of the Holy Spirit. Because your flesh, yourself, has been dominating all of this, all of your life, right? We are highly proficient in working in our flesh. Now we have to depend on the Holy Spirit. We have a new nature, and now we're growing and learning how to allow Holy Spirit to influence us and to control us, right? But if there's a desire, he'll help us. And I believe all of us have a desire. And when we practice that daily, discipline and yielding and submitting, and the cravings of what our flesh wants. You ever go to bed and all of a sudden you have this craving, right? There's a chocolate cake and you already had a piece, but it's on your mind, right? And there's just this urge, I need to go get it, right? A Native American grandfather was teaching his grandson some wisdom to live by. And he said, "Grandson, there are two wolves living inside of me, and they are at war with each other. One is vicious and cruel, but the other is kind and wise." "Grandfather," said the alarmed grandson, "which one will win?" The grandfather paused and he said, "The one I feed will win." Which to feed, give our attention and our influencing our thoughts, right? Will control our lives. Whatever we're thinking about, our thoughts will control our lives. It will control our actions. Now, we've all witnessed people who drank more than they should, right? We all have, okay? Put down your halos. We've all witnessed people who have drank more than they should. Some of us were there at one time. BC days, right? What happened? They ended up drunk, intoxicated, plastered, while under the influence or under the control of alcohol. And what happened? Their personality begins to change. They act silly. They become clumsy and they fall. They stumble over themselves, right? Their speech begin to slur, and they make a fool of themselves. And some are in bondage and are fully controlled by the alcohol, which we call alcoholics. They literally cannot function and do life without it. And I've known people like that. Some get combative, abusive, even get violent while under the influence. Who is influencing you? Interestingly, when I was reading this, studying this, Paul uses wine, right? He uses wine. It's a perfect illustration. He uses wine to where just as alcohol can influence a person, the way the person thinks, the way the person acts, the things that the person do, right? It influences that person. The follower of Christ can also be under the influence or under the control of the Spirit of God in the same way, but in a good way, yeah? To where your thoughts, your actions, right, and your decisions are influenced and motivated by Him. Amen. You know, as believers, when we are influenced by the Holy Spirit, right? Let me use this phrase, He intoxicates us. Amen. Intoxicates us with His life. His life that quickens and makes us alive. Choices and decisions, right? That aligns with the Word of God. That's what He does. He influences us so that the decisions and the choices that we're making is aligning with that Word in your hand, Sister Jenny. That's what He does. When we're lost and we don't know what to do, He influences us. Go to the Word. Your answer is in the Word. Amen. Yeah. His divine life influences and overflows in us and through us. You know, the Bible declares the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, right? And peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit influences to live righteously. Yeah. To think right and to live righteously according to your right standing with Heavenly Father. Amen. And there's a way that God requires us to live when we, you know, He who was righteous, right, became unrighteous that He might lead us to God. And that you and I, He became sin, right, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But there's a, how can I put it? There's a requirement, understanding that you are right in God's standing. There's a way that God requires us to behave and to act. Amen. In our right standing with Him. As righteousness in Christ, we cannot be acting all kind of ways. Unrighteous, in an unrighteous world. What would be the difference? People would not be able to see the difference between your life and their life. If you're living unrighteous, as a righteousness of God in Christ, you're living unrighteous in an unrighteous world. Amen. An unrighteous life does not point people to God. It draws their attention to you. Aren't you a Christian? Amazing how sinners are not serving God, but they know how you're supposed to live your life. Now, you know, on the subject of wine, you know, I don't know, the Holy Spirit led me this way. There are some who think the Word of God advocates that drinking wine or alcohol is okay. You know, drinking wine or alcohol is not going to send a person to hell, but it will get them there sooner, right? See, a person does not go to hell by choice, but by solely rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord. That's why a person goes to hell, because they reject who Jesus Christ is. And that's the only reason why a person goes to hell. But there are some who advocate that, hey, the Bible says we can drink wine. We can drink. But kind of like the commercial, the old commercial way back when, the commercial Lay's potato chip, right? What is that? You cannot have one, right? And just like drinking wine, right? You just cannot have one, right? But they advocate that the Bible does say we can drink wine. And you tell them where? And they go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 22. Right? But many misuse and misinterpret and take this scripture out of context, which is dangerous. Right? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. And what Paul says is, drink no longer water, but use a little. Everybody say little. Not a bottle. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Now, it's pretty simple, right? There's no room for error or confusion when you read that, right? But some try to make the Word of God say things that it doesn't say. And that's not right. When you try to make the Word fit into your life instead of you fitting into the Word, and they take it out of context, right? That's dangerous and is also foolish. And as students of the Word, you know, the Bible says study to show ourselves what? Approve. Wait, first of all, study. And let's pause right there. Study. Okay. So we got to study. God wants us to study this Word for the very reason so we can show ourselves approve, not unto one another or how much you know, but unto Him. So we study to show ourselves approve unto Him, a workman not needed to be ashamed of rightly dividing the Word of God. So we got to divide the Word of God appropriately, in context. So it's always good to read what you're reading, the whole chapter, in context, so that we don't pick and choose and make it fit to what we want. That's right. And make it say what we want to say. And that's not what God's saying. Such as this. Right? All Paul is saying is, Paul is not saying social drinking is allowed, but Paul is giving Timothy advice. Kind of like how, Jenny, you would give one of your, you know, mopunas or whoever advice, oh, you know, mix a little vinegar with water and drink it. That's what Paul is doing. He's telling Timothy, giving him advice to drink a little wine for his stomach. I don't know if he was having stomach pains or indigestion or stomach cramps, but it's I believe it was mainly because when they traveled, when the apostles traveled from town to town, right, there were times it was difficult to get clean water. How many of you know they didn't have sinks to drink water out of? They didn't have bottled waters. They didn't have filter waters, right? And sometimes the waters that they drank was unclean. It was polluted. And they would get dysentery. So what Paul was telling Timothy, hey, just drink a little bit of wine, It'll help with your digestion. Amen? Does that, is that clear? Yeah? You probably already knew that, but I don't know why the Holy Spirit led me this way. Let me try to wrap things up. There's a whole bunch more. Now, the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, how many of you ever heard that then? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is not so much the amount or the quantity or the measure thereof, right? It's not like filling up a 5-gallon bucket with water, filling, right? Before I came to service, filled my car up with gas. Filled it up with gas, right? But that's not what the scripture is saying when Paul says to be filled with the Spirit. But what he's implying is to be filled with the Spirit means to be under the control or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When he says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is to be under the control or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah? Like I said, by which the Holy Spirit motivates our thoughts, our actions, and our motives. So let me see. Let me try to end this. There's really no secret. You know, when you read the Word of God, you know, God reveals everything that we need to know. So you read some articles where this is, you know, I just discovered the secret of how to, you know, do this and this, you know. They make it dramatic where they've learned a secret in tapping into whatever that God has. But, you know, if you read your Bible, you pray, and you let the Holy Spirit lead you, He makes all of these things known to you. There's no really hidden secret that God keeps from us, right? So in saying that, you know, there's really no secret in living under the influence of the Holy Spirit where He controls our life. God's Word makes it known that everything that we need, we can find it in there. But there is two things in living under the influence. And let me quickly just give it to you, two things. The first thing is something we have to do. This is something that you and I have to do in order to be under the influence or control of the Holy Spirit. First thing is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. You can just listen because I'm going to read a Passion translation if you have a Passion. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, so keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real and honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind. He says, you keep your thoughts on these things. You got to keep your thoughts. And that's consistently. Because like I said on Sunday, we have what? From 13 to 30,000 thoughts a day. And 80% of those thoughts are negative thoughts. So in order to replace those thoughts, we got to continually fix our thoughts on what Paul just told us, right? Keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic, real, honorable, admirable, beautiful, respectful, pure, and holy, merciful, and kind. And then he says, fasten, just like a rope, when you fasten something, right? I want to say hanapa, right? Tighten, right? Fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising Him always. Amen. So when you read that, right, you read what God, Paul instructs us, what believers ought to think on, you might be here and say, what should I think of? I just read it. These are the things that we think about, right? No doubt it takes continual effort in disciplining one's thoughts. It takes discipline. Yeah, it's a full-time job. So don't worry about the other guy or your neighbor. I mean, you get enough problems just thinking about yourself, right? So it is no doubt a continued effort in disciplining one's thought and to also control our conversations and our actions. But you know what? With the Holy Spirit's help and our cooperation, it's not impossible. Amen. It's not impossible. And number two, the second thing is to let God be God. Let God be God. Letting the Holy Spirit fill, influence, and control your life. In Colossians, I'll close with this. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm reading from the New Living. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, 15 through 17. And we'll end with this scripture, Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. It says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ, Christ is the anointed one in his anointing, in all its richness, fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Amen. So who is influencing your life? Yeah? And it's something that we have to ask ourselves every day because we are bombarded with choices every single day. Amen. And like I said, we want to limit the wrong decisions and the wrong choices that we make based on who is influencing our thoughts, our actions. And you know, Paul says, one whose mind is on the Spirit, whose mind is on the Spirit, will always lead you to life and peace. I mean, he gives us the antidote on what to do. If you want to live a life of life and peace, set your minds on the things above and not on the things of earth. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit of God. Set your mind on the Word of God. Right? Think God's thoughts. Thoughts, right? It'll motivate you to do what to fulfill God's will for your life. Because, you know, that one wolf is always there, you know, talking. You know, he's always talking. Right? But that's the one we gotta shut down. You gotta shut it down. Amen. The one we feed, right? The one we feed is the one that's going to dominate. The one we give our attention to and feed, that's the one that's going to dominate. So if we're feeding our spirit, right, and we're giving our attention to the Word, that's the one that's going to dominate our lives. And the more we do it, this voice begins to become softer and softer and softer to where it doesn't have influence and effect to your life. Amen. To where the Holy Spirit's voice begins to become louder and louder, even though he's a soft-spoken, gentle person, because you've trained yourself to listen to the Holy Spirit, his voice becomes louder and louder. Even in a world that is so much filled with so much noise, Holy Spirit, because you become sensitive, you become aware because you've been training yourself in listening to his voice. Every little impression that he does, nudge, impression, who that is. When you're sleeping, right, you sense a nudge. Oh, I know what the Holy Spirit wants. He wants me to intercede. I don't know what it is, but I just obey and I just start interceding. Because he just nudges me. Yeah? And that's where God is leading us. He wants us to be so sensitive. Right? So, Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, that we are listening to what you're saying to us. Father, we are under the influence and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we thank you that you have provided everything that we need in order to walk out our lives as Spirit-filled believers. You gave us the Holy Ghost. You gave us the Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us. We thank you that you nailed the power of sin at the destroyed. And therefore, we can live a life of victory that we don't have to sin because we're no longer sinners, but we're saints. We're saints of God. We are the righteousness of God. We are your sons and daughters, children of the Most High, filled with the Holy Ghost, your beloved, holy, blameless, and far above reproach, that we're the head and not the tail, we're above only and not beneath, that we come behind in no good thing because you take pleasure in the prosperity of your servants. And Father, we thank you that we are seated in heavenly places. We are the apple of your eye, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for speaking to our hearts And that every day, Lord, we listen to the voice of your Spirit, and we yield ourselves under the influence and under the control of the Holy Spirit. When we're working, when we're with our families, we're at the job place, the marketplace, wherever we may be, Holy Spirit, we're in tune to allow you to influence our lives and to control us in all that we say and all that we do as children of God. For you said that for as many that are led and guided by the Holy Spirit, we are the sons of God, the children of God, the offsprings of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And Father, I pray over our families, all of our families that are connected to this church family, this ministry. And I declare in Jesus' name to all the forces of darkness, all the principalities and powers of wickedness, I declare that each and every family that is connected to Faith Family in Maui, the blood of Jesus, the power of the blood of Jesus, covers each and every family in Jesus' name. I declare the power of the blood, hallelujah, over our families. That no plague, no tragedy, no sickness or disease, no infirmity, no virus shall come near our dwelling place in Jesus' name. Lord, you said that the sickness and the diseases of this world will not come upon your people. And that's your word. And you provided, Lord, in the Old Testament, you provided a lamb, a natural lamb that was slaughtered. And that you commanded the families to eat everything of that lamb and to burn the bones and to make it into ashes. But you also told them when you slay the lamb to take that blood of that lamb, that innocent lamb, without spot, blemish, or any fault of the lamb, and to put it on the lintel of the doorway. A natural lamb, which is the type of the Lamb of God that was to come, Jesus Christ. And therefore, when the angel, the destroyer, came and saw the blood, he passed over that house. And that's in the Old Testament, Father, the Old Covenant. But now Jesus has instilled the New Covenant. He instigated the New Covenant. But the New Covenant could not be instigated until he died, until his blood was shed. And now the blood that was shed, the precious blood of Jesus, the promises and the covenant we now live in are based on better promises because it was based on pure, precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore we declare the power of the blood of Jesus is our spiritual vaccination. And I release that over our families in the name of Jesus. Those are here present and those who are not here, but they are part of the family, they are connected to the body of Christ. And I bind every fear in the name of Jesus. And I release faith in Jesus' name. And everyone say,
amen.
So be it, Lord, according to your word. According to your word. Not according to anybody's opinion, but according to your word. And Father, we thank you that you are God who keeps his covenant, who keeps his word.